If you have your Bibles, would you open up to the book of Colossians? We continue our service, our series through Colossians. And this, let me tell you, it's just such an exciting book. I feel as though I get done preaching a message and I say, okay, well, like, that was the mountaintop, right? That was the pinnacle. That's so exciting. And then I get to the next week's message and I go, nope, this is it. It seems as though we get to jump from high to high. We get to jump from awesome topic, awesome truth that is proclaimed about who Jesus is and what the true gospel is to the next. And so here we are, we're going to cover just a few verses in chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verse 6, 7, and 8. And we begin this section, this passage, with the word therefore. And I won't do that thing that I've done before. Preachers always will go, well, what's the therefore? Therefore, right? We know what it means. It's just a transitional word. But I do want to call our attention back to what we've just been talking about. What the beginning of chapter 2 and the end of chapter 1 is really focusing on. It's focusing on maturing in Jesus Christ. It's focusing on you as a believer in Jesus Christ. You shouldn't look the same, spiritually speaking, today as you did a year ago. Because as each and every one of us are called to know, to believe, to trust in Jesus, we are also called to spiritual maturity. We want to be presented before Him as spiritually mature, growing, ever growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Thankfully, we're not alone in that process. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit is guiding us, directing us, sanctifying us. Because if it was up to us, if each and every one of us was responsible for our own maturity, our own spiritual maturity in and of ourselves, wouldn't we fail, right? Can you guys do anything on your own? No. Can I do anything on my own? No. We need to lean on our Lord. We need to trust in our Lord. And we need to submit to Him. That's what spiritual maturity, maturing in Christ, is all about. Submitting to our Lord. It's also a reminder as we begin this passage, not only the topic of spiritual maturity, but also really the focus of the book is putting the spotlight on Jesus Christ, looking at who He is. Paul is very concerned that the Colossian believers are wavering in their understanding of who Jesus is and therefore their understanding of what the gospel is. And so he makes it very clear who Jesus is. He is creator, sustainer. He is the source of all things. All life is because of, through Him, by, and for Him. He's the great reconciler, the head of the body, the church. And as we look at Jesus and we proclaim who He is and how great He is, as we look at Jesus and we say, wow, what an awesome God. As we see Jesus clearly, that helps us see everything else clearly as well. The true gospel, focusing on the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, the fact that He's coming again for His church, that is something that we should revel in. That's something that as we hear it, no matter how many times we hear it, we should not help but smile. Because this is the good news that's brought us from death to life. This is the good news that has allowed us to be able to have life in Him. And so, in view of all of that, because of all of that, therefore, verse 6, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. We're going to go verse by verse right here, so let's spend some time on verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus. How is it that we have received Christ Jesus? We don't have to look far. We just go back to the beginning of chapter 1, and we recognize that Paul, as he's writing to these Colossian believers, he's making it clear that they have received Christ Jesus. They've received the good news of the gospel message by faith. And that is consistent with the rest of the Bible. In Ephesians, we read that we are saved by grace through faith. Genesis 15:6 tells us that Abraham believed God. There's that faith. and he was counted, and it was counted to him as righteousness. All throughout the Bible, it's so clear that we don't work our way to God. We don't somehow present ourselves as holy to God. We don't somehow do the work and then say, after we've done all this work, we stand back and say, okay, God, I cleaned myself up. I dusted myself off. Here I am. You're welcome. No. We humbly fall on our face. And we say, I'm not worthy of you. You are a worthy, awesome God. I am not. I am a sinner, and I'm in desperate need of a Savior. And by faith, I submit myself to you. By faith, I trust in who you are. I put my trust in what you have said you are, and what you are, and what you have done. And so Paul, when he says, just as you have received Christ, our minds have to go to that word, faith. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read that without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you ever want to please God, you ever want to be able to live for Him, you have to do it by faith. And so when he says, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. The interesting part about this phrase, that word walk, right? So walk in Him. This is actually a present active imperative. So if you skipped Greek grammar, or it's been a long time since you even understood English grammar, right? Sometimes we're not so good at talking, doing the talking thing, right? Let me explain that to you. So as we look at the imperative, we realize this is something that we must do. This is a direction. This is the action step. If we read this passage and we are looking for anything, any sort of steps to take, if you're one of those people that you're sitting and you say, okay, well, what do I do now? This is it. Walk in Him, just as you received Him. So therefore, we think of it and we say, we walk in Him by faith. But it's not just that, though. It's also present active. So when we read that, when we understand that this imperative is given us in the tense and the voice of present active, we recognize that it's not just something that we do once. It's present, it's active, we need to continue to walk in Him. You can't just simply say, okay, I walked in Him, I'm going to sit down, rest a little bit, I'm good, right? I'm a little tuckered out, walking in Him is a little hard, so I'm just going to, you know, I did my work and now I'm going to sit down and relax. No, there's a continual aspect to this. This is something that we must do each and every single day. By faith, we take those steps to walk in Him each and every day. Sounds easy, huh? No, because we are realists, right? We recognize that each and every day there's a battle waging. There's spiritual warfare raging. Part of us wants to do one thing and part of us wants to do the other thing. Just like Paul says, you know, I do what I hate and I don't do what I want to do. There's this draw in me that I look and I recognize I have been delivered from the dominion of darkness. I now live in the kingdom of His Son, in the kingdom of His life and His light. But sometimes, even though I'm here in His kingdom, sometimes I hear whispers of my old life. I hear the draw of the things that I used to enjoy. I hear the draw of that old way. And sometimes, even though I'm a citizen of heaven, even though I am His child, I begin to act like I'm not. I begin to act like I once did when I was foolish and helpless and hopeless and dead and desperately in need of a Savior. So how do we, if we are to be believers, if we are to walk in Him by faith, if we who are called children of God, how are we to live in a way that pleases God by faith, walking in Him in a continual way each and every day of our lives? How is that to happen? Well, here's a really cool thing. Jesus, He is the subject of our faith, right? We look to Jesus and we say, my faith is not a wishful thinking. It's not a crossing my fingers kind of hope. No, my faith is in a person and his name is Jesus Christ. But here's the really awesome, cool thing. Not only is Jesus Christ the subject of our faith, he's also the source of our faith. And he's also the sustainer of our faith. Isn't that cool? The source, the subject, the sustainer. So we look to Jesus, the author and perfecter, author and finisher of our faith. We look to Jesus and we recognize that it's only because of him that we can even have faith in him. And maybe I just blew out some doors here up here, right? It's only because of him that we can have faith in him, right? It's kind of early to grasp that really big concept, right? But it's because of him, through him, by him, that we can have faith in him, that we can walk in him. And so once again, the message of the Christian is not what you need to do. It's looking at what he's already done. The message of the gospel continues to be, I can't do this on my own. I need to fall on my feet, on my face and submit to him and recognize, magnify the work that he's already done. I get to sit back and say, thank you, Lord, for your incredible grace, your incredible mercy. The fact that at the cross, I didn't get what I deserved. I deserved death. That is the wages of my sin. I have deserved death. But I didn't get what I deserved. That's your mercy. And then instead, you gave me what I didn't deserve. You gave me your righteousness. Your right standing with God. That is your incredible grace, God. Thank you for that. So even here in the imperative, even here in the action step that we must take, it still is a way that we can reflect and look at the action that Jesus has already taken. Isn't that kind of cool? I think that is the kind of moment where I sit back and say, wow, God, he's pretty cool. He's done some really great things. He's figured this whole life and faith and godliness thing out way better than I could have ever written it. But verse 7 now gives us a little bit more of a clue here. Verse 7, so walk in him, end of verse 6, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now there are two sections, I believe, here in this verse 7. Rooted and built up and established in the faith. That first word, rooted, again, I apologize for the grammar this morning, but that word rooted is in the perfect passive. Perfect passive, that's referring to something that has happened in the past, but has something to do with the future, or with the present. So it's something that's happened in the past, but it has great implications and great concern with what is happening here in the present. The passive is not something that we've done. It's something that he's done. So he has rooted us in the faith in Christ Jesus. He is the great gardener that has taken us and placed us firmly in our foundation, firmly in our cornerstone. I love that we sung those songs this morning, right? They remind us of our firm foundation, of the fact that our roots must go deep down into Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. The tree doesn't plant itself, does it? No, it needs the gardener. And so you and I, being that plant, having roots, God has taken us, again, once again, taken us out of that dominion of darkness and planted us firmly, making it so that our roots go deep. In one of my favorite books, probably my favorite book, there is a poem, Lord of the Rings. There's a poem, and I won't recite the whole poem for you, but I'll say one line that always causes me to think about it for a very long time. Deep roots are not touched by the frost. I think about that, and I recognize that as these deep roots are going deep into the ground, the frost is representing things that are bad, things that are going to try to seek to kill this plant. But if the roots are deep, the frost, the bad things, the evil, the stuff that is coming to kill, steal, and destroy, it's not going to touch those roots if they're deep in the ground. Our roots ought to be deep in the ground. If Jesus is truly the source that we're planted in, we recognize that God, he's the one, remember, perfect, passive. He's the one that has done the work once again. He's done something. He's planted us deeply in the ground, deeply in Christ Jesus. And so what's the job of the plant? What's the job that we have? If we are deeply, firmly rooted in Christ Jesus, what's our job? If you follow the analogy, it's the job of the plant is to soak up the sun, right? Soak up the water, soak up these nutrients, and to grow. And so if you and I, if we put ourselves in the place of that plant, our job is to soak up the sun, grab as many nutrients as we can, and grow. Understanding that it's the gardener, this great and awesome God who's done the work of planting us, and he's not gonna plant us and then stand back and say, that's not working. Let me pick you up and plant you somewhere else. No, we are firmly planted in Christ Jesus. He's done that work. That work is accomplished. Remember, perfect tense is something that's happened in the past, but it has something to do with what's happening here in the future. But then the rest of the verse says this, and built up in him and established in the faith. What's interesting about the words built up and established is they are not in the perfect passive tense. They are in the present passive tense. So we think about these voices and the tenses and the grammar and all that, and I really hope I'm not losing anybody here. The literary stuff just really, I love it. It's cool. But I read this and I understand this as God has done the work in the past of planting us in Christ Jesus. It's something that has happened. It's something that is not going to waver. It's something that is firmly planted, if you will. But these next words, built up in him and established. So built up and established, these are, what did I say? The present tense. So it's something that is an ongoing action. It's something that, once again, just like that imperative verb that we're looking at earlier, walk, right? It's something that needs to be done on a daily basis. On a daily basis, we need to submit to him, right? We're the passive party in this. We need to submit to him once again on a daily basis and say, God, would you continue to work on me? Would you continue to build me up? Would you chip away at the stuff that's not of you? Almost every day, I wake up and I pray Psalm 139, search me, O God, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me into your life everlasting. Every day, I want each and every one of us to submit to him, to look to him and say, God, there's stuff here in my heart that's not of you. Lord, there are things that I think, there's desires that I have, there's actions that I take, there's words that I say, there are attitudes that I have that are not of you. And so, God, I don't want the stuff that's not of you. I don't want the stuff that is my default. I don't want the stuff that keeps me listening to my old self, my old kingdom, the old place that I used to belong to. Lord, I don't want that anymore. I want you. So, Lord, would you continue to build me up? Would you continue to grow me into a spiritually mature Christian, a spiritually mature follower of Jesus Christ, so that when people see me and I see my own reflection, Lord, I don't want to see myself, but I want to see you. I don't want to see just a replica of my old sinful self following my own passions and desires. Lord, I want your desires. I want your will. I want your way. I want to love the things you love, and I want to hate the sin that you hate. Lord, help me to see people the way that you see people. God, build me up into something that I could never build myself. Build me up into a reflection of Jesus Christ. And God is always doing that work, establishing us in the faith. If we were to look at each other and take a deep, long look at each other, we'd see a lot of things that we like and a lot of things that maybe we don't like, right? If we were honest with each other, we would recognize that none of us are perfect. None of us have arrived. Each and every one of us still struggle. Each and every one of us need to continue to be not only built up, but established in this faith. Established in this faith in Jesus Christ, again, the source, the sustainer, and the focus of our faith. It's got to be Jesus. And thankfully, He's going to continue that work. Thankfully, as long as we don't stiff-arm the Holy Spirit and say, no, God, I got this today. I know you want to do some work in me. I know you want to continue to conform me to the image of the Son. I know that you want to chip away at some of the stuff in me, but I'm not for that today. Instead, I think I got this. How many times do we walk around life thinking that we got this? How many times do we walk around saying, yep, I got this today. I can conquer sin in my own way. I can have my own wisdom. I can navigate these relationships and these conversations. I can do this in my own strength, in my own way. And then how many times are we proven wrong? How many times are we proven that we can't do it on our own? Instead, on a daily basis, we submit to the one who is building us up, who is establishing us, who is actively working in us and through us. And we also look at our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we recognize that God is actively working on them as well. And if we recognize that God is working on us, and we can understand the truth that He's working on others as well, that should cause us to be patient with one another, shouldn't it? That should cause us to encourage one another and spur one another on in righteousness. If we recognize and realize that we're not perfect, why would we expect others to be perfect as well? If we recognize that we don't have it all together, but by the grace of God, He's working on me, why would we look at others and say, well, why don't they have it together? Why isn't God finished His work on them? No, understanding this truth causes us to be more patient with one another, caring for one another in that way. Let's continue on. Just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. We look at that last section of verse 7, and we recognize that good truth, good training, it is important. Just as you were taught. Paul is saying, hey, don't listen to those false teachers. Don't listen to those people that would say it's Jesus plus this other stuff. It's, you gotta follow Jesus, sure. But you also, there's this secret knowledge, or this special way of doing things. Paul says, no, remember what you were taught. Remember their firm foundations of who Jesus is and what the truth of the gospel is. Abounding in thanksgiving. It is a joy to grow in the Lord, isn't it? It's a joy to watch others grow in the Lord. It's a joy for us collectively as the church to recognize that God is doing a work in us and through us. It's a joy. And as we think of that joy, we say, thank you, Lord. I have no other words but thank you for my God who would see me and care for me enough to take me out of this darkness and death that I lived, breathe life into me, and then grow me. He's just not just leaving me as I once was. Thank God that He's growing us. Here's the thing, though. We aren't always thankful, right? How many times, and I just had this conversation with like 5 parents the other day, right? How many times do you sit at the, have you sat at the kitchen table with your kid for 1 minute, 2 minutes, 3 hours, and you're staring at them, and tears are streaming through their eyes, and their hand is kind of wobbling a little bit as they hold the fork with one piece of broccoli on it. And you recognize this is the easiest thing in the world. Put it in your mouth, chew and swallow, we're done. We're moving on, right? But not to that kid. This is the biggest thing in the world. This is the hardest hurdle to jump over. This is something that is impossible for them. It hurts their feelings. It tastes yucky. It's not what they want. They can't see the big picture. They can't see the next step. They can't see the next minute. We've been there, haven't we? How many times are we there spiritually speaking as well? Where we're the crying kid at the kitchen counter, refusing to eat the broccoli, refusing to devour the thing that is really good for us, the thing that is going to help us grow, the thing that is going to develop our spiritual muscles, the thing that is going to help us think of God more richly. How often do we sit there and cry and bemoan and fight God as He, here's the cool thing, patiently, much more patiently than us parents, right? That He patiently sits at the table with us, puts His hand on us and says, come on, you got to eat that broccoli. It's good for you. What an awesome God. I'm so moved to recognize that that's how my God treats me. I am so thankful, aren't you? That He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't take the fork from us and slam it down on the table. He doesn't push us away and say, you should have eaten that broccoli so much quicker, so it's time out for you, mister. He's patient. He's loving. He's caring. He knows what's best for us. So I'm thankful that our God not only knows what's best for us, but gives it to us. And then verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. This is a reflection or a further statement of what Paul's already said last week. If you remember what we were talking about last week, he's saying there are empty things. There are these plausible arguments. There are these things that sound like truth, but they're not. That they are seeking to lead you astray. And once again, he reiterates the fact. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive. That language, I think, is so important and so necessary because we, as sinners by nature and by choice, we are captive to sin. But Jesus, by the grace of God, Jesus on the cross broke those chains. He made it possible that we can leave the captivity of our sin, of our old selves. He made it possible that we could now be free in Him. And so Paul uses this language so strategically, I think, to say, see to it that don't put those chains back on. See to it that these things that would lead to anything not Jesus, anything that is not Jesus' death, right? So see to it to all these things that are empty, that maybe sound good at the moment, sound cool. It's something that for the time being you sit and you say, yeah, that's great, right? But in reality, it leads to nothing but death. Nothing but a life apart from Jesus. Paul says, see to it that you're not taken captive by these things. These things are according to human tradition, to human wisdom, to these elemental spirits. These things that are according to anything other than Christ Jesus. Not according to Jesus. Not according to Christ. We got to be active in our pursuit of truth. We got to be active in our pursuit of walking by faith in Him. We need to continue this life of faith. And as we do that, we recognize that there are things, there are people, there are ideas that would seek to get our focus off of Jesus. They would seek to just turn the dial just slightly so that maybe we look like we're still living a Christian life. Maybe we look like we're still doing the good Christ-like thing, but in reality, the farther we go down that path, the farther we get away from our God. The farther we get away from our Savior, who has rooted us, who has established us and is building us up, the farther we get away from Him, who's brought us into His kingdom of life and light. So let's stay on guard. And let's encourage one another to stay on guard. Let's guard truth. Let's make sure that as believers we are encouraging each other, that we're spurring one another on in righteousness, being patient with one another, recognizing that God is working on them just as much as he's working on me. And in all of it, we stand back and we say, thank you, Lord, for your work that you've done. Would you cause me to be found faithful? I think ought to be the prayer of each and every believer. Lord, I want to be found faithful. I don't necessarily need to be somebody who the spotlight's on. I don't need to become rich or famous. I don't need everybody to look at me and say, wow, look at that person. They're so great. I want to be just like them. No. I want them to say, I want to be just like Jesus. So God, would you cause me to be found faithful? Whatever I do in this life, may it be faithful to you. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, how it encourages us and blesses us. We thank you for your word that in the midst of all of this, you challenge us. Lord, would your Holy Spirit convict us of the places and the ways and the things that we need to change, that we need to submit to you, that we need to give to you. And Father, would you help us to walk in Christ. Help us to live our lives in a way that glorifies you, in a way that pleases you. Help us to walk by faith. Thank you, Lord, that you rooted us. Thank you, Lord, that you are building us up, establishing us in the faith. Thank you, God, that you're doing the work. Help us to submit to you as you work on us, as you make us into people that we could never be on ourselves. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.